Blog Talk Radio.
Benefiting your morning. It is Tuesday, October 18th, 2016. I am your host, Brother Ben, from the Battlefield City of La Crosse, Wisconsin. And today we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 5 through 9, at least as much of that as possible. And this will be an interesting study because I believe this, if I remember right, based on what I've read of this in the past, this is going to be when King David is finally officially made the king of all Israel rather than just merely the king of Hebron. And this, I could be wrong, but I think this is also going to be concerning the whole Bathsheba adultery thing. I'm not sure. We'll have to find out. Not always easy for me to remember certain parts of scripture, so I'm excited about this. I really am, and I'm awake and refreshed, and my wife is sitting outside listening, and kind of neat to see that. I like the idea of her being up early in the mornings with me. Mornings have always been my thing. They haven't always been her thing, but I love that she's able to do that with me. God bless her. I love her as a wife. Been married for over 5 years, and it was just her birthday recently, so I'm hoping to do something special as a belated birthday gift coming up later this week. So, but, you know, I was thinking about, before we get to the official Bible study, you know, I was toying with the idea yesterday of whether I wanted to do a show on Thanksgiving or just skip it, and I almost kind of wanted to do a special show where I would... I'm going to plan it out a little better, but at very least, I want for sure to read the Mayflower Compact and to reflect on that live on the air. Because, for one, I don't know if a lot of people have ever read that document before, important to American history. But at the same time, just to get, you know, when my son Josiah gets older, I want him to have an understanding, in addition to a pleasure, to those holy days of ours. I don't just want him to have a mindless, oh, we just do it to do it kind of mentality, because that's one reason why our culture is so ridden with certain aspects of sin, is because they don't really think about, well, why do we do what we do? Why are we the way we are? You know, I want my son to have a appreciation of history and appreciation of certain values, in addition to having lots and lots of fun, of course, and on certain occasions having lots and lots of candy. That's why Halloween in the Umnus house isn't just going to be trick-or-treat, oh, we're going to get a bunch of candy, the end. You know, I want him to have a appreciation for those that were once alive, those who are alive right now and the lives yet to come, as well as, you know, Halloween, a lot of people don't know this, but was also the very day that Martin Luther nailed his 90-something theses on the cathedral door, which started the Protestant Reformation officially. In fact, next year, 2017, that's going to be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Can you believe that? 500th anniversary. That is insane to think about. Just how things have changed significantly since that time. Just imagine what it would be like if it weren't for guys like Martin Luther and Jan Hus and others who ushered that Reformation to be the way that it would become. Some people might not have gotten the courage to do what they did for the Lord if it weren't for guys like Martin Luther. But let's begin our Bible study. If you want to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 5 through 9, at least as much of that as possible. So let's begin, shall we? Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. We are your cousins and relatives and all that other good stuff. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt be my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. See, I told you, that part I knew for sure, that chapter 5 would be where David was officially anointed king of Israel, politically, officially now. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel in Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem over unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Okay, there's a paragraph by John Wesley. I'm curious what that says in my footnotes here for my eSword software. Let's see. John Wesley says, quote, To the gutter, that is, whosoever scaleth the fort or getteth up to the top of it, where the gutter was, they are hated. The Jebusites and the lame and the blind, who had probably themselves insulted him and blasphemed God. Well, the Jebusites, before I read the rest of what John Wesley says, were a group of people that God said during the time of Moses and Joshua, hey, these people need to be taken out. And they obviously weren't completely taken out because they're being talked about right now here in this passage. These words are fitly supplied out of 1st CH. Is that Chronicles? Yep, 1 Chronicles 11:16, where they are expressed. They said, that is, once it became a proverb or a common saying used by David and others, the blind and the lame Jebusites were set to keep the house, that is, the fort of Zion, and to keep others from coming into it, but now they are shut out of it, and none of them, either the Jebusites or the blind or lame person, shall be admitted to come again, which David might ordain to keep up in memory of this great exploit of the insolent carriage of the Jebusites. Okay, so in other words, the Jebusites are rejecting David, being all like, we won't even let the blind, our blind and lame won't even let you reign over us kind of mentality. And it's basically a declaration of outright rejection of Israel that these Jebusites are saying. And it's tragic, you know, but the Jebusites are no more historically. They either got absorbed by some other ethnicity or they just got wiped out. I'm not exactly entirely sure, but either way, this is a prophecy basically saying that the Jebusites would no longer be known as a people. And that's come true. All prophecies have either come true or are about to come true according to God's word, but nevertheless, it's just an interesting thing to remark on. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. That's Bethlehem, I believe. And David round about from Milo and inward, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, or Tyre, I've heard more people say Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people for Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem's the city of David. Never mind, I was wrong. after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born unto David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon. Ibihar also, and Elushua, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliadad, and Elisha, or I don't pretend to understand some of these names. Eliphalet. Yeah, some of these names, no. If I ever had a second son, no. But it's just interesting. But anyway, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, and all the Philistines came up to seek David, David heard it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burnt them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be that whenever thou hearest the sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shalt the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, and the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines in Geba until thou come to Gezer. End of chapter 5. So even though David has become king of Israel, this doesn't stop the Philistines from wanting to war with Israel. Perhaps part of it being cocky that they took out Saul, or perhaps another part of it in regards to just being stubborn, refusing to accept that God was with Israel. But comes to no surprise. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went and went with all the people that were with him from Beli of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, I know this story, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Aho, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Okay, so previous owners of the ark were the Philistines. They took it from Israel some time ago, and now David has reclaimed it, and he has sent people to get it. These people are not handling this responsibly, okay? They put the ark of the Lord on a cart. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this story, but the problem with putting in the ark of the Lord on a cart is that's not how it was supposed to be carried. When you read Old Testament law, and I know sometimes it's hard to read Old Testament law because there's a lot of stuff that just seems like filler or just seems like blah, blah, blah. But it's an important study I urge you to do when you have some free time and when you at the very least have somebody to help you with it, just because sometimes it's not an easy read. But long story short, one of the things that you have to get out of the idea of the Ark of the Covenant is God specifically wanted people to carry the Ark of the Covenant with poles. He wanted people to put these poles inside the Ark, kind of like, almost like you're carrying a heavy tent. Except the ark was not a actual tent, but it's kind of like you're carrying a tent. You know how you have like the four poles, and you know you got the canvas above you, and you're carrying it. You know, you you know, it was supposed to be carried like that because of the way the polls were. But however, this House of Abney and Dab didn't do that. They put it on a cart, like a wagon that you'd haul straw in or something like that. At least that's the picture I get. So they're obviously not adhering to the ceremonial law here. Now, I'm not saying that David necessarily told them to do this, but at the very least, David told them to bring the ark back, and these people are not carrying it the way that they're supposed to. So that's a big no-no right from the get-go here, that they're putting it on a cart, okay? Granted, it's a new cart, but still, it's a cart. It's not the way it's supposed to be done. But anyway, and they brought it out of the house of Abney Nadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the household of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalmetries, on timbrels and cornets, and on cymbals. And they came to Nacon's threshing floor. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perizzuzah this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shalt the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obedom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obedom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obedom and all his household. Okay, so pause for a second. So maybe I almost get the impression that David knew that the one people were carrying in a cart and got spooked when he saw that somebody died because they had it in the cart and he tried to catch it with his hand from falling off the cart. But at the very least, the idea of the ark being mishandled was something that God took so seriously that somebody died for it. Now, some people might think that that's harsh, but we have to understand that this was something that was extremely sacred to the Lord. You know, it's kind of like, I guess the modern equivalent, I would argue, maybe would be, it'd be kind of like having a drunken orgy inside of a church. It's something that that would be very disrespectful and horrible in our eyes, and perhaps that's the type of mentality that God had in regards to this ark being mistreated like this. But you know, and that perhaps is one reason why David got spooked when the guy died because of it, because it had this Obedom's house, because he's like, well, I don't want any more people to die because of mistreating the ark, you know, and him not being an expert on the ceremonial law, perhaps, you know, he should have inquired of Levitical priest to help him with this, but at the very least, it says in verse 12 that the ark comes back, and it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obedom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." Okay, so obviously this Obedom is responding the right way to this, because if it was just some mere trinket to him, you know, like the Philistines had done, then it would have been a curse. Because when the Philistines act like it's just some sort of battle trophy, their house is cursed. Their people get sores, and there's flies, and even statues of their pagan gods are violated. I think one of their gods' heads was chopped off, and I think another one was like, it fell by the ark, like as though it was bowing to the Ark of the Covenant. I think if I remember that story right, in early 1 Samuel, something like that, But yeah, obviously, if Obeah-Dum is being blessed, then he had to have responded to the Ark the correct way. Because it just being a blessing in somebody's house, that's not how it, that wasn't how it worked. You know, at least when it came to the Philistines. So perhaps that's my theory there, that Obeah-Dum's house was being very respectful with the Ark. And that's why they're also happy to give it back, because they knew the importance to the Old Testament law aspect of ancient Israel here. And it was so, and that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Okay, so John Wesley remarks in this footnote, danced, to express his thankfulness to God by his outward carriage, according to the manner of those times, linen ephod, the usual habit of the priests of and Levites, in their sacred ministrations, yet sometimes worn by others, as it was by the young child Samuel, and so David, who laid by his royal robes and put on this robe to declare that although he was king of Israel, yet he willingly owed himself to be the Lord's minister and servant. So this is a sign of respect that David is showing when he does this, because he knows that it's only by the grace of God that he is even king in the first place. Only by the grace of God that he's even king in the first place. And that's kind of how we should be when it comes to every good gift in general, that we should give that praise to God when something good happens our day. We should pray, Lord, thank you for this that you've given me today. And I think it's important to note that David danced, okay? There's nothing wrong with dancing. I know some people act like as though all dancing is evil, but, you know, nothing wrong with dancing to a degree. You know, I dance to my own tune. I probably don't dance the best. My wife tells me to stop dancing sometimes. But, you know, it's okay to dance every now and then. And in the case of worship, we can dance too. David danced, you know? Gotta love that. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark out of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. There might have been a huge celebration. That would have been cool to see. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place. In his place, in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of the burnt offering and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the men and women as men, to every one a cake of bread and good piece of flesh and flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. So they're having a nice, a huge celebration, but it is one of godliness that they are celebrating, eating lots of food and, you know, having a toast of wine, but not as a way to get drunk and, you know, make a debacle, but it is a celebration of the Lord. Hooray, we have a nation of peace, and we have the Ark of the Lord back. And now we will have prosperitable times. So it's interesting, though, that Michal is not happy about this. Let's continue, because she's going to say something. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." Okay, so John Wesley remarks in 2 Samuel 6:20, "Bless his household. Ministers must not think that their public performances will excuse them from family worship." Okay, so that's why he came to have that bless his household part. "But when they have blessed the public assembly, they are to return and bless their own household." and none is too great to do this. It is the work of angels to worship God, and therefore certainly can be no disparagement to the greatest of men, who uncovered by stripping himself of his royal robes that he might put on the Levitical ephod." Okay, so John Wesley's saying two things. One, that this is case in point on why a father like myself needs to have family devotions with his family. We can't just be like, "Oh, well, we already did that church thing, now we're done." Which, you know, I have my nighttime devotions periodically with my wife. I probably need to do that a little bit more often. Sometimes I get too tired, and I can't use that as an excuse. But, you know, I'm glad that I have those devotions with her. And as Josiah, my son, gets older, I definitely want to have devotions with him as well. And then the other aspect of this is the idea that what Michal is condemning David for is simply him changing from his royal robes to the Levitical ephod. And she's trying to make something a conflict that's not really a conflict. It's not like he was getting drunk and stripping naked before everybody, you know. She's making it sound like that's what he did, but that's not what he did. And 21, John Wesley also remarks, "In his presence and service, though contemptible to thee, is ever shall honor, be honorable in mine eyes. Who took away the honor from him and his transferred it unto me, whereby he hath obliged me to love and serve him with all my might." So, understanding it completely, what John Wesley wrote, but I'm guessing it's, you might think it's contemptible, but it's not. "I'm doing this in honor of the Lord" kind of mentality is basically what John Wesley is agreeing with, I think. "And yet, 22, and yet will I be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and all the maidservants which thou hast spoke of, and them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." John Wesley remarks, "Therefore, because of her proud and petulant speech and carriage to David, which God had justly punished with barrenness, no child after this time." Okay, so although there is the half-truth that he would eventually do something sexually immoral with regards to Bathsheba, at this time he wasn't even close to that mindset. At that time, he was simply desiring to honor the Lord, and she was bitter about that, perhaps partially because her father was once king. And God just, you know, God in his mind cursed her with not having a child to continue that lineage, partially because of those bitter sentiments, perhaps. Which is a shame. But we got enough time for chapter 7, and then we'll have to be done. You'll have to read chapters 8 and 9 for yourselves. "And it came to pass, when the king sat in this house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God resteth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt build me a house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. The places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, will I appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time I kept judgment for my people Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. For he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did David speak unto David. And then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. What can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy Lord's sake, according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard in our ears. And one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, to do for you great things and terrible, for thy lands before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed thyself to thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou art Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever. The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And thou, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it with thy blessing. Let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. End of chapter 7. So, long story short, God is saying that it is good that David wants to build this temple for the Lord. The official temple is finished just before David dies. So it takes a while to do this, but it is essentially Solomon who finishes the temple work to honor the Lord. But God says through the prophet Nathan that you are blessed to desire this, and there will be peace within Israel. There will no longer be any civil war. There will no longer be a nation to outright rule over you as long as you are king in Israel. And David is also praising God that God is the king, is the God of the nation of Israel, and praises that covenant that nation has. And, you know, I know that was pretty wordy and lengthy, but, you know, it's an important thing to hear just because God blessed Israel when they were that way, and perhaps that's why some people say that that's what was the case with America as well, that when America honored God, that America was blessed. And, you know, I can agree with that to a degree because we did have a more God-friendly nation, but at the same time, we also had a nation that many cases said that they honored God, but wasn't as honoring as it could have been, I guess. You know, it's hard to say, but, you know, it's just important to look at. But that's all the time we got for today. Be sure to tune in Thursday when we do our Throwback Thursday study of the book Passion and Purity by Elizabeth Elliot. And I did some skim reading just a moment ago. We are able to save the whole act of Bathsheba and his adultery with her for another show, because I believe that's chapter 12 that occurs. So, in case you were wondering when that happens, that comes multiple chapters later. So we'll be able to do a show on that and analyze that, which I think is important to do. But until then, God bless you, and thank you for listening.